verses. Forgotten. The Christmas story starts with a couple, but it's not the couple you might think. There's an often forgotten couple, and their names were Zachariah and Elizabeth. They were the type of couple that did all the right things. They honored God and kept the laws. They had been married many years and were quite old, but they had no children. Once when Zachariah was serving as priest before God in the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Over the many years of longing for a child, Zechariah would have likely wondered if his prayers were ever heard. Did God not see him? Did God not hear his heartfelt, desperate requests? For years, in the midst of a continual unanswered prayer, he served God and waited. When he was old and he learned that his prayer had been answered, and his long-awaited son John would be a cousin to Jesus and would one day prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. We've all experienced seasons when we felt forgotten or passed over in some way. If you currently feel forgotten, consider Zechariah and Elizabeth and the fact that they are part of one of the greatest stories ever to unfold. O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you. The unplanned. Consider for a moment Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb. You shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I do not know a man." And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This was not part of Mary's plan. Can you imagine Mary as a teenager grasping the weight of this conversation? First, an angel appeared to her, and she had to wonder, did that really just happen? And then she had to face the reality of what this news would mean for her. She had to consider, what would Joseph think? And then, what will my parents say? Despite the uncertainty or fear, Mary responded that she was willing to do whatever the Lord asked of her. She showed her willingness to trust God, even when it cost her something. With her words, Mary displayed her heart to serve God and not herself. Mary would never have imagined this plan for herself, but it was part of God's plan. It was part of the great story God was revealing in His timing and in His way.
Storm with his hand. Did you know that your baby boy has Choice. Consider the predicament of young Joseph. The young woman who was to marry was with child, and he knows that he's not the father. It's hard for him to grasp the weight of the choice he has to make. Matthew records the story of Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We aren't told how long Joseph weighed this choice before the angel appeared to him in a dream, but we do know that what Joseph did when he awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph's obedience came at a cost to him. There would always be whispers related to his family. There would be a cloud of shame that hung over his family's name. Isn't it interesting that the Savior of the world, Jesus, was born under a cloud of shame? God could have planned the story another way, but he didn't. Perhaps it was because the baby would someday become a man who would take away the shame of the world. Joseph's choice became a chapter in the great story of our Savior, who would one day save his people from their sins.
How could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bones. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise the king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise the king? How can I raise the king?
Consensus and a tenuous journey. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. I'm sure the couple had plans for their baby to be born at home, maybe surrounded by family and friends. They were making plans. And then the census happened. All of Joseph and Mary's plans went out the window. It seemed so unexpected, so out of the blue. Why did Caesar Augustus need to know the number of people in his kingdom right now? Why did they have to travel to Bethlehem right now? It surely seemed that the Roman government was working against God's plan for them. But little did they know that was exactly what God planned centuries before. Find one of the prophecies about Jesus' birth in Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clan of Judah, out of you will come, for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Mary was almost full term, so the baby was coming any day. She would have needed help with the clumsy and cumbersome task, climbing onto a donkey. She would have to spend hours at a time being jostled around in the heat and humidity. Joseph wouldn't dare complain, but his feet would likely be blistered and aching from miles and miles of walking. They journeyed for at least 5 days, stopping only to sleep under the stars on the hard ground. This was a difficult and uncertain journey, but Mary and Joseph did the best thing they could. They took a deep breath, trusted God, took a step, and then another, and then another. When faced with overwhelming and uncertain future, Joseph and Mary trusted what their eyes could not see. What if we could shift our focus to God who protected and provided for Joseph and Mary all those years ago? He promised to make all things work together for our good and his glory. He does his best to work in the middle of our doubt, discontent, and despair. He is God of the tenacious.
departed city. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Because there was no room for them in the inn. This is such a small detail in the story. It's tacked on to the end of the sentence like an afterthought, dwarfed by the significance of the events surrounding it. Yet, this little sentence fragment has made its way into every Christmas play. Why is it that this scene that amounts to no more than 10 words sticks out so much in our memories? What is it inside us that resonates so deeply with the story of the God who was turned away, the Messiah no one had room for? Could it be there's part of us that has felt so often overlooked and undervalued that we find the unwelcome Savior somehow more accessible? Or is it possible that somehow, somewhere deep inside, we know that we actually identify more with the innkeeper? We're like the city dwellers that were too busy and rushed to recognize the miracle taking place in their own backyard. What would it look like for you to slow down enough in this busy season to recognize the miraculous things God may be doing all around you? Carve out some time to tune out the noise so that you can hear His whisper in your own heart. Because sometimes God sends angels to announce His arrival, but more often than not, He slides in unannounced while we're busy doing other things. Stable. Jesus may have been born in either of these. After all, we only know that Mary placed him in a manger, a feeding trough. But Luke's account of Jesus' birth does not tell us where the manger was. There's one thing that we can reasonably assume. It wasn't where Jesus or Joseph or Mary would have expected to be. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Sometimes we hope for comfort, but we don't always get it. And we see in the Christmas story, God doesn't always make us comfortable to be used by Him. Sometimes it's tough, hard work. But that doesn't mean He's not with us.
A baby. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For hundreds of years, God's people had been waiting, waiting, waiting for the Messiah that God had promised them, waiting for this Prince of Peace to enter the scene and to make everything right. We can imagine what they were expecting. A mighty warrior. Maybe a powerful king of some kind. Surely his arrival would be marked by royal fanfare, announcing to the world that things were about to change. But there was no royal chariot, no warrior, no king, no fanfare of any kind. Instead, in the middle of a filthy barn surrounded by donkeys, chickens, in the stillness of night, a baby was born. Let the stable still astonish. Straw, dirt floor, dull eyes and dusty flanks of donkeys and oxen, crumbling, crooked walls, and no bed to carry that pain. And then the child, rag wrapped, laid to cry in a trough. Who would have chosen this? Who would have said, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place? Who but the same God who stands in the darker and fouler rooms of our hearts and says, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place.
Three verses. group of shepherds. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." This has been one of the most surprising parts of the Christmas story. The most significant announcement in human history wasn't made in a palace or a public amphitheater. It wasn't made to those at the center of power or on the front lines of a battlefield. It was made in the middle of nowhere. The only witnesses were a tired group of lowly, unsuspecting shepherds. When you think of it like that, there is something beautifully predictable about God choosing a ragtag bunch of shepherds to witness this miraculous event. It reinforces the consistent message running through the Scripture that God doesn't judge by the same standards as the rest of the world. He doesn't value people based on their position, clothing, achievements. He looks deeper. If you're walking through a season when you don't feel like you're seen or valued, don't miss this. There is a God who sees you, who celebrates you. He sees what no one else can see. This is the God who gave shepherds a private angelic concert and a front row seat to the birth of a Savior.
Choir of angels, announcing to the world that Jesus was here at last, started with one angel, but it was punctuated by an entire choir of angels. This is only the second time in the Bible that more than one angel appears. The power and purpose of their presence are evident by the vastness of their number. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to the newborn King." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as it was told them. The shepherds joined in with the choir of angels. The angels, too, became part of the birth announcement of Jesus. How wonderfully unexpected that the lowly shepherds became one voice with the choir of heavenly hosts. What about your voice? Will you lend it to the choir? Have you seen Jesus show up for you? What song can you sing to rejoice? Although it might be difficult to see through the muck and the mire of this year, look for the light of the world. Observe what he has done and rejoice. Christmas is the perfect time to observe what God has done for us through Jesus and reflect back to God and the world how magnificent he is.
The stars in the wintry sky, joy of the Father, reach through the darkness, shine across the earth in the shadows to fly. Light of the world, from the beginning, the tragedy of time were no match for your love. From great heights of glory you saw my story. God, you entered in and became one of us. Sing hallelujah.
foreign scholars. In 1857, John Henry Hopkins wrote both the music and the lyrics to We Three Kings. It would become the first well-known Christmas carol written by an American. In it, he depicts the wise men making their way to see Jesus with the help of a particularly bright star. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Notice the last line of the chorus, guide us to thy perfect light. The irony is obvious. They are following a bright light in the sky and leading them to the perfect light. Historically, the Magi were considered experts in astrology, so God used their area of expertise to guide them to Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." These men who spent their lives studying the stars knew this star meant something. God could have used an angel, a burning bush, or some other miracle to get his message to the Magi. But in this case, he used their particular skill set, knowledge of the stars, to make himself known to them. God delights in revealing himself to us. Many times he uses the characteristics and the things that make us unique. Our backgrounds, how we're wired, areas of our interest, all contribute to make you you. And your Heavenly Father can use those uniquenesses to connect with you in a way that comes naturally to you. How is God revealing himself to you?
Yeah.
expecting the unexpected. No one would have expected the story of the Savior of the world to include a childless couple who likely felt forgotten, a teenage girl whose life took an unexpected turn, a young man facing an unimaginable choice, a census that forced a change in a birth plan, a tenuous journey at full term, a bustling city filled to capacity, a barn as the setting for labor and delivery, a baby as God's arrival on earth, a group of shepherds as the first to welcome the baby, a choir of angels as the soundtrack, a crew of foreign scholars who left their foreign land to see this new child. No one expected the story to unfold like this. No one except God. Since the beginning of creation, he was crafting a plan. He first worked his plan through a group of people, the Israelites. He showed them time and time again that God could work through anyone despite their upbringing, status, or position, or past. To this group of people, he gave a glimpse of his plan through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Years later, Matthew, an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry, would record these words related to the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel, God with us. What we may see as unexpected moments in the story of the first Christmas is the plan God designed to show us how much he loved us. What started in a manger ended on a hill outside Jerusalem, on a cross, and then a tomb, and then an empty tomb and a risen Savior. Wherever you are this Christmas, know that God came into this earth as a babe to grow up and be our sacrifice and pay for our sins. This is something we could never do. God has done everything. The plan is complete. All you have to do is just believe. All of this was to pay for your sins. God doesn't accept us into heaven by our works, but only what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And those of us that have already trusted Jesus Christ for our Savior, we can be used of God to carry out his other plans. God is still working through his people. So when our plans change, don't blame God or get discouraged. He could change your plans so you could be used by him, just like he did with Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the wise men. Word of prayer. Four verses of joy to the world. Let's sing together. Y'all can stand if you want. Stretch your legs. Joy.